Good morning. Wow, it's loud. I don't like hearing myself anyways. Wow. Okay, there we go. All right, back to the good morning. Good morning. All right, so this morning, obviously I'm filling in for Paul. If you don't know me yet, my name is Casey. I preached here one other time. I've been helping out with the youth, and I'm doing my internship here, so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to share God's word with you again this morning. We're going to continue the Christmas series that we've been doing. The first week we talked about Mary and her perspective when it came to the Christmas story. Last week we talked about the wise men, or as Paul said, the magi. We talked about their perspective of the Christmas story. And today we're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to look at their perspective of the Christmas story. But before we get into the shepherds, I want to give a little bit of backstory as to what the shepherds, as to what the people of Israel would have been waiting for, would have been having in their mind when this story came to be, when this event came to take place. It kind of started back, and obviously we know the story that man sinned and God had to come in the human flesh to save their sins, right? We know that part of the story. But we often forget a different part of the story, and this part of the story starts out where God comes to Abraham. And God shows up to Abraham and makes a promise with Abraham that he's going to give him this land, that he's going to make him the father of many nations, the father of many descendants, that they're going to be as many as the number of stars in the sky. And that comes to pass. But he also says, I'm going to make you a blessed people, but I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. It's like the first missional statement that was given in Scripture. God gave it to Abraham. He said, you and your descendants are going to be a blessing to all the nations. Throughout Scripture, the main Scripture that comes to mind is in Micah. It says that Israel can keep this mission of God by being a people of obedience and justice, by being a people of righteousness and justice, that other nations would be blessed. We know the story of Israel. We know that they fell short of God's glory time and time again. But as we continue with the story, Abraham has children, and they have children, and eventually we end up in the land of Egypt, where they were enslaved. God says it's time to let my people get out of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land, and he uses Moses to do that. They lead him across the Red Sea. The people of Egypt are drowned in the Red Sea as Moses leads the people towards the promised land. As they cross the Red Sea and they're wandering through the wilderness, they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God comes to his people and makes a covenant with them. Covenants were actually very common in the ancient Near East, in this culture, in this day and age. And it wasn't just between our God, Yahweh, and his people, Israel, but it was also between other nations and their gods. And that sounds really strange because you're like, if they're not real gods, how are they making a covenant with people? I don't know how that worked. Maybe they had a vision. Maybe Satan gave them a vision. Maybe they just made stuff up. I have no idea. But Yahweh gave the people of Israel a true covenant. That wasn't made up. That was real. And he said, if you follow my commandments, if you do these things, you will be blessed. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless other nations through you. So that continues. They finally get to the promised land. And if you read the book of Judges, you see in the book of Judges is a time of complete sin, complete disarray. It's a mess. We move on to Samuel, and they say, we don't want to be having a judge over us anymore. We want a king so we can be like everybody else. And God's like, they rejected me as king because they want to be like the other nations. But I'll give their wicked hearts this king anyways. And he gives them Saul. And Saul's obedient to God for like 2 minutes. And then he starts disobeying God like everybody else. Directly disobeys God, and God says, I'm done. I'm going to cut you off from the people. I'm going to give your throne to David, and David's going to be king. And eventually Saul dies, and David takes over as king. And David's known as the king after God's own heart. David's known as the most righteous king, maybe the most righteous person in the Old Testament, even though David also had his sin issues as well. But while David was king, God comes to David and says, will you build me a house? Will you build me a temple? He says, I'm going to have you build me a house, and I'm going to establish your house and your bloodline on the throne in Jerusalem forever. The promise of the Davidic king that would be sitting on the throne in Israel forever was to David that day. His son Solomon builds the temple of God. It's this magnificent building. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It's huge. It's got gold. It's got all these amazing things inside of it. And the glory of God descends and lives in the temple. It was literally God's house. And I think about, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I don't know if this is a Catholic practice or if it was just my parents not understanding or if it was just me not understanding, but they told me that the church was God's house. So I went into church, you know, and I one time I was chewing gum or having a cough drop or something, and I dropped a wrapper on the floor, and I felt kind of lazy. I'm like, I just kind of want to leave that there. I don't want to pick it up. You know, if you've ever had one of those moments, I'm not somebody that likes messes. I'm not somebody that likes the litter, but I just dropped it, and I thought, I'm going to leave that there for a second. And because they told me it was God's house, I'm like, I can't leave that there. This is God's house. I don't want God to be mad at me. I don't want God to get angry that I'm leaving a mess in his house, you know? But that's not the thing anymore. God's house isn't the church anymore. We are the temple of God. God lives in us as believers in Christ, right? This is not God's house like it was back in the day. The temple was where God dwelt. There was the Holy of Holies where people couldn't go in, where people couldn't look on God because it was God's house. God dwelt in that place. It was a holy place. It was like the pinnacle of the faith of Israel, of the faith of the Jews. After David, the kings become a complete disaster, a complete train wreck. They're worshiping idols. They're sacrificing to idols. They're raising up these pagan temples. They're doing all this crazy, evil stuff. And God says, enough is enough. I told you in the covenant that we made, if you don't follow my commandments, there's going to be consequences. And here's the consequences. You're going to be sent into exile. And God takes them out of the land of Israel and gives them to a foreign nation. The promise of land has been taken away. They no longer have their land that was promised to Abraham, that was given to Abraham. The Davidic king has been cut off because you can't have a king if you don't have a land. The king has been arrested and he's been taken into captivity. And the temple was destroyed. This beautiful temple, the place of God, the house of God was destroyed. And I know it's hard for us to understand this and picture this, but that would have meant that God was dead. They would have believed God was dead. Because in other nations, when you would conquer a nation, that meant that your God was more powerful than their God and that he destroyed them. And that's why you were able to conquer them. So it's very, very likely that Israel would have believed that their God, Yahweh, was conquered, was destroyed. And they were in this new land with completely no hope of what was going to happen next. They're like, what is going on? Are we going to be here forever? I mean, what's happening? And then Ezekiel, the prophet, in Ezekiel 1 has a vision. God reveals to him that before the temple was destroyed, that God left the temple and that God was still alive. And Ezekiel starts spreading hope throughout the land where Israel is now, that Israel is now held in. And he tells these people that God's still alive. And the hope comes back in their heart that maybe one day they'll be restored to their land. Maybe one day the promises of God will come back and they'll be blessed again. And then God starts making promises to prophets. He promises Ezekiel and Jeremiah that they will return to their land, that they will restore the Davidic king, that the temple will be rebuilt. And they give an extra fourth promise, and that's that there's going to be a promise of inward transformation, that their hearts are going to be transformed. They're going to be able to keep the commands of the Lord. Staying in the Old Testament still, the time does come where Israel is brought back to their land, but they don't own their land. They're still owned by somebody else. So that's just as big of a disgrace. That hasn't come to pass. The Davidic king isn't restored. There's somebody in line. His name was Zerubbabel. He is from the line of David, but he wasn't king. He was just a governor because you can't have a king if you don't own the land. And the temple starts to be rebuilt, but God's just completely abhorred. He hates what's going on with the temple. He says, you guys are more concerned about building your own house and place to live than building me a place to live, than building my temple. So finally they get to work and they say, okay, God's angry. Maybe we should start doing something before we get sent to another land again. They start building the temple, but it's such a disgrace. The people that were taken into captivity when they were younger and saw the good temple are older now. And these people are crying because this is such a sad, pathetic temple. And that's not the biggest part of it. The biggest part is we don't see God return to the temple. We don't see the glory of God descending to dwell in that place like he did the first temple. In Scripture, we see when Solomon built the temple, God's glory descends and God lives in that temple. When their tabernacle is built, the glory of God shows up. But in Scripture, when the second temple is built, we don't see the glory of God show up. So the big parts of their faith have not come to pass. And the fourth promise of inward transformation doesn't happen. Sure, they're obedient again for like 2 minutes. And then they turn back to sacrificing and worshiping pagan gods. And then the Old Testament ends. and we're in the intertestamental period that lasts 400 years, like 400 years of silence where nothing's going on, where Israel's waiting, hoping that one day all these promises will come to pass, that the king will show up, that the promised Messiah will come and restore what was supposed to have been restored in the past, what they thought should have been restored in the past, which would be restored in the future. And the silence is finally broken after 400 years. An angel comes to Zechariah, tells him he's going to have a son. He's going to lead the way for Jesus. Comes to Mary, tells her she's going to have a son. It's going to be Jesus. But those are kind of private, right? Those are kind of private announcements. You're going to have a son, and you're going to have a son. We don't get a public announcement until the announcement that comes of the shepherds. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to choose somebody to announce something to, it's not going to be the shepherds. It's going to be the Pharisees. And I know it sounds crazy because we read stuff in Scripture about how bad the Pharisees were and how religious and all this stuff, right? But they were the people that people looked up to in that day. They were the teachers. They were the holy people. They were the reputable people. They were the people held in high regard. If this angel would have appeared in the temple with the Pharisees and with the rabbis and the Sadducees, they could have went out and spread the good news that the Savior, the one that had been promised, was here. Everyone could have heard. Everyone could have believed. It would have been amazing. But that's not what God chose to do. Instead, God chose to tell the shepherds. And we'll get into that in a second. But first, we have the video. So what was the moment when we became awake? When was the moment that Jesus came into our lives, that Jesus revealed himself to us? We are going to look at the revelation to the shepherds this morning, but I feel like I should read like the actual birth of Jesus before we get to that point. I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be registered with Mary, and his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid." Shepherds were not very highly thought of people. We're not the highest of high. We're not the best of the best. But this fits exactly with the ministry of Jesus. If you read Scripture, if you read the New Testament, and particularly Luke, Jesus is always showing up to the lowest of lows, the sinners of sinners, you know, the tax collectors, the sinners, eating with them. In fact, John MacArthur actually pairs shepherds. He said they would have been mentioned in the same breath as sinners and tax collectors. And that sounds a little crazy, but the reason for that was because the shepherds had to watch their sheep 7 days a week. They were unable to fulfill the Pharisaical rule of the Sabbath day. They didn't take any rest. They were constantly working with the sheep. And for that reason, they became ceremonially unclean. So these people were even like just completely outcast from religious social circles. They were the lowest of lows. But God chose to reveal himself to them. And it was nighttime, right? That's the thing. It seems like everybody else is asleep, but these shepherds. And I'm not sure that that's accurate, because later we see them at the manger and there's people that seem like they're around them. But it seems like it's nighttime and most people are asleep, and the shepherds would generally take shifts. One or two would watch the flock while one would sleep throughout the night, because you couldn't just leave the sheep alone because somebody could steal them, because a bear could eat them, a lion could eat them, a wolf could get them, whatever. They had to be watched at all times. And I don't know if there was two or three shepherds or how many are in the story, but it seems like they were all awake at this point. I don't know if they're having a good conversation. I don't know if God just intended it to be this way. But they're all awake, and this angel shows up. And the glory of the Lord shines all around them, and they're afraid. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Here's where the blessing comes in, right? In Genesis, Abraham was told that you're going to be a blessing to all nations. Were they a blessing to all nations? No. They continue to fall short and to mess up. But Jesus fulfills the mission that Israel couldn't fulfill. And Jesus is showing up on the scene. And this angel is saying that he's going to be a blessing to all nations. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. It's for every single person. It's for the lowest of low people too, for the shepherds. People even as low as the shepherds, as unholy as the shepherds, as unworthy as the shepherds. The mission, the gospel of truth, the salvation, the birth of Jesus Christ is for everyone. The life of Jesus Christ is for everyone. The death of Jesus Christ and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who humbles themselves and surrenders himself to him. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ, and who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." I'm sure these angels were shocked by one. These shepherds were shocked by one angel showing up. Could you imagine an angel showing up to you? Especially at night while you're fearful that a lion or something's going to come grab these sheep and you're going to have to defend it. And all of a sudden this gigantic angel shows up praising the name of Jesus. "Don't be afraid." Right. "I'm not going to be afraid. I'm good. No. Then he starts building like a connection with them, starts talking with them, only for more angels to appear. It was like they were trying to get comfortable with each other before he really shocked and awed them with all of these angels. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how many angels there were that were at this scene at this point. I didn't until I was actually reading in a commentary. And John MacArthur actually says the word in the Greek was myriads of myriads of angels. And they said they didn't have a number higher than 10,000, so myriads was like 10,000. So this is like 10,000s of 10,000s of angels. Like, that's a lot of angels. And like, if they're all radiating and glowing like the first angel, it'd be like it was daytime outside. I don't know how people weren't awake, right? There's so much light. And they're all praising God in unison, screaming out, "Glory to God in the highest." Like, this is a big deal. This is a big event. This is a big event for the shepherds because they were the chosen people to hear the silence broken in public. They were the first ones to hear of the good news to go visit Jesus. But this is a big deal in general. I can't believe they must have been like spiritually blinded because there's no way they could have missed this. And it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." That's a good response. They're not going to ignore it. That would be ridiculous. This has been such a big thing, right? Huge thing. All these angels praising God. They know the big deal. They know this is a big deal. Even though they weren't a people of the temple, even though they weren't a holy people, I'm sure they knew the story. I'm sure they knew that the Messiah was to come. I'm sure they knew that the king was to come and save them eventually. In fact, the word in here was Christ. That's the Greek word. The Hebrew is Messiah. They both mean anointed one or king. And they said the king's coming. They didn't actually say the name of Jesus. The people didn't necessarily know that the king would be named Jesus, so they tell him, "This is the one that's been promised to you. This is the one that is to come. This is the one that's going to bring back all the things that we've lost. That's going to restore all the promises that have been broken. The land's going to come back. The Davidic king, he's from the line of David. He's going to restore the kingdom. The temple, the glory of the God's going to show back up in the temple, and we're going to have inward transformation as God's promised us through this birth of this king." And the angels finally leave, and the shepherds say, "Let's go check it out." And they come with haste and find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And now we have the first evangelists of the New Testament, and it's these shepherds of all people. Because when Jesus does something in your life, when Jesus changes your heart, when Jesus wakes you up, you have so much joy and so much excitement in your heart that you can't contain it, that you can't keep it to yourself. And I think as a church in the United States of America, we do a terrible job of evangelism, and that makes me wonder if the joy has left us, if the joy of the Christmas story, if the joy of the gospel has left our hearts, because this is a big deal. And when Jesus truly wakes us up like he woke up the shepherds, we should be radiating with joy in our hearts, wanting to share the good news like the shepherds did. The shepherds are telling everyone they see, even though they're these low people, even though people may not believe them, they don't care. even though people might cast them out even further than they are. They don't care. People may criticize them, but they don't care. They're like, we're going to share this good news because this is what it's about tonight. This is what it's all about. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the moment that we've all been waiting for. The Savior has arrived. And Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen as it was told to them. I don't know if you've ever left a worship service where you've heard a message that really changed your heart, that really changed your life. Or maybe you've been at a Christian concert and that just God just really worked in your heart through the music or through a speaker that night. You go away and you're excited like these shepherds and you're glorifying and praising God, right? I mean, you're super fired up. You're like, God, thank you so much for what you revealed to me. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. But then life happens and the week goes on and that joy fades away. And it's like we go back to sleep. But God calls us to be a people that is awake. That's constantly awake, awake to our surroundings, awake to what he's doing in our lives. Not just awake to the Christmas season, but to that too. We're in a society that's weighed down the Christmas season with presents and trees and Santa Claus. And I mean, I know Jesus likely wasn't born in December. A lot of people think he was born in April, but this is the time of year that we worship Jesus' birth. This is the time of year that we worship the Messiah coming to earth, that God came in the flesh to be with us, to live a life of righteousness, to give his life on the cross, that we may be forgiven and free. He rose again, sent us the Holy Spirit, that we may be inwardly transformed and live a new life through him. Are we a people that's awake? Or are we a people that are going through the motions in our spiritual life? Are we going through the motions in our mundane work life, in our mundane whatever life we may be living? Are our eyes open to the people around us that may be hurting, who may need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who may need somebody to talk to? Are our eyes open to the poor? Are our eyes open to the sick? Are our eyes open to the least of these, like Jesus came to save? There's actually a song by Casting Crowns. I'm going to have to pull it up because I don't exactly know all the words. But the song's called While You Were Sleeping. And I want to read this song tonight, or this morning, and it says, O little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the king has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. O Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. O Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping. O Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come. But there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping. United States of America, looks like another silent night as we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky, for the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? That's a good question. And I know the entire country of America is not in here today, but it does begin with each and every one of us. Are we going to be awake not just this Christmas season, but every day of our lives? Are we going to be looking for opportunities to serve Jesus? Are we going to be looking for opportunities that Jesus shows up? Are we going to be looking for Jesus in the mundane things of life? Are we going to be looking for Jesus in the fun things of life? Are we going to include Jesus in all we do? Are we going to be awake like the shepherds were awake? Or are we going to be a people who's asleep? A people that just goes through the motions. A people that just shows up to church on Sunday. We don't want to be like Bethlehem. We don't want to be sleeping when Jesus comes back. But Jesus tells us to be ready, to be watching, because he promises that he will return again. And when he comes back, what do we want to be found doing? Do we want to be found living for ourselves, or do we want to be found living for him? Do we want to be found doing his work when he shows back up? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you came. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, it's incredible, the story, the way that you wrote the story, that you would come to become man, that you would announce your birth to shepherds, the least of these. Lord, that you would be born in a manger, the lowest place, the humble place, a feeding trough for animals, not surrounded by the earth's best, but surrounded by lowly shepherds, surrounded by animals. Father, surrounded by a bunch of people who came to register for a census. Lord, people that had an idea that the Messiah was to come, people that didn't have a clue. But the shepherds shared the story anyways, Jesus. And as a people who have come to know you, Jesus, in this place, we are called to share your story. And as we enter into this Christmas season, Lord, we want it to be more than just about the gifts and about the Christmas trees and the cookies and all that worldly stuff that it's become. Lord, we want it to be all about you. And Father, while we're with our families or wherever we are on Christmas morning, on Christmas day, help for us not to get wrapped up in the festivities without you. But Lord Jesus, we want you to be the center of everything we do every day of our lives. Father, help for us to stay awake. Lord, help for us to keep watch and wait for your return. Father, we're eager and excited for you to come back. We're excited to praise your name face to face for what you've done for us, Jesus. That you became man, that you gave your life on the cross for our sins, that you fulfilled the mission that Israel couldn't fulfill. Father, that you fulfilled the mission that the lamb that was slain on the altar, that the goats that were slain on the altar couldn't fulfill, that you gave your life for us, Jesus. We're so grateful and we thank you for that in this place this morning. Lord, we pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us. But Jesus, we pray that hearts will be open in our social circles this holiday season. Father, that the message that you use us to speak will be heard loud and clear. Father, that you will wake up those people around us, Father. Give us a mind and a heart for the hurting and the broken, for those people around us that are struggling, Jesus. And give us the strength and the courage to take that step forward and to offer your love to these people as well, Father. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all you do, and we love you, and we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.